Well, thank you guys so much for being here. It is so good. I'm so excited. My wife and I are here. And the reason I'm here is I was at a conference in Minneapolis this week. I'd say probably 9 years ago, 10 years ago, something like that. For whatever reason, before I get to the 9 or 10 years, but for whatever reason, the Lord, with Kay and I both growing up, as well as when we got married and in ministry, the Lord has always seemed to have brought people into our lives that struggle with same-sex attraction. Neither one of us have ever struggled with that particular issue. And so we've been able to walk people through the power of the gospel, a transformed life. And, you know, just like we all struggle with sin in different ways and struggle with, you know, sexual addiction or whatever the case may be, sexual sin. So they struggle in just a different way. And I think it was probably, you know, as we progressed about 10 years ago, 9 or 10 years ago, I just felt like the Lord said to me, you know, hey, I want you to focus in on this area of sexual abuse, sexual sin, in particular, same-sex attraction, because, you know, as I was looking at the trends coming in our culture, I felt like that issue, same-sex attraction and the gay lifestyle, was going to be the issue of the church for the 21st century. And then, as you know, probably about a year or two into it, you know, I ran across an organization called Restored Hope Network. That was probably about 7 years ago. Began doing a little bit of investigating, wanted to see where they were theologically, wanted to see what was happening there. And they're biblically based. I absolutely loved them. And what I was hearing from them, went to a couple of their conferences. And that began and then as you know, the Supreme Court at that time, so this was probably 7 years ago, and it's been probably 5 or 6 years now, where the Supreme Court then changed the issue of marriage between a man and a woman and all that fun stuff. And then the collapse and the influx started happening in the church. And what I'm seeing more and more is more and more churches are leaving a biblical understanding and following more of a secular understanding when it comes to the issue of same-sex attraction. And so I have been on a member, a pastoral affiliate of part of Restored Hope for the last probably 6 years, I think. I think I'm in my sixth year now, where Restored Hope is kind of like a central point for all these ministries all around the United States. But it's kind of like the central head. So if people are struggling, they can Google, you know, overcoming same-sex attraction or something, and Restored Hope will pop up. They contact Restored Hope, and whatever state that they're in, they send them to specific ministries all throughout the United States and really around the world. We get calls from all around the world. And so I've been part of that. They send people my way that need help, that are struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction. That's the key. If the person wants to live in a gay lifestyle, go for it. You know, but there are people out there, believe it or not. And the reason I'm telling this, I want faith to build in you, because you're not going to hear this from the media. Okay? You're not going to hear this from the media, what I'm about to tell you, on what's taken place in our country and how God is moving. You're going to be blown away. I mean, it's just incredible to see what God is doing in this particular area. And so I've been a pastoral affiliate of that. And then last year, they asked me to be a part of the board of Restored Hope. And then this year, I was voted in as the chairman of the board of Restored Hope. So that's quite an honor and a heavy responsibility. But I had very passionate about this. And so we did a conference in Minneapolis, not knowing that the Gay Pride Parade was yesterday. And yeah, that's right. And so what's taking place, so we had our conference there, and they knew that we were coming, and Restored Hope Network is a bad word in the gay community, and they feel we're a hate group and different things like that. And so they heard that protesters were coming, they're going to disrupt our meeting, so The police were wonderful. We got the police involved. So, you know what, folks? This is what I when we were praying the other day, that this guy said this, and it so resonated with me. Do you know that a protest on the outside is just a reflection of what's happening spiritually? Amen? You know that the devil doesn't want people set free? And he's going to protest and he's going to do everything that he can. And so this conference is about that. It's about people who struggle with same-sex attraction or sexual addiction. And then it's about parents. It's about parents who come in whose child has told them that they're gay or lesbian. And those parents come in hurting. Those parents come in weeping. Those parents come in, I've seen, and this week I saw parents that this is their first time there. They're just like, they're feeling condemned. What did I do wrong? The world is turned upside down. Folks, if we as the church cannot care for the parents who are walking through that, what are we even a church for? They're hurting parents in there. They don't need to be looked at. And don't judge a family. Don't judge people what you see on the outside. Because so this weekend was about teaching the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the beauty of what I love about it is it's just testimony after testimony of people coming up, whether they're coming out of a transgender background, whether they're coming out of a gay lifestyle, and they talk about the saving power of Jesus Christ. And it's powerful. And folks, let me tell you, God is at work. I mean, those of us who are older and you kind of grew up in the hippie movement, you know, in the 60s and the 70s, you know, and you saw the hippie movement. How many of you know that our parents in the 60s and 70s were thinking, oh, Lord, what's going to happen? But how many of you know that God started a revival and the charismatic movement came out of the hippie generation? Amen. And probably some of you got saved in that day and age. You know, no more peace, love, and war, and, you know, all that other stuff. Well, it's the same thing here. When you see the enemy at work through deception and everything, know that God is at work. There's an underpinning of a people that's rising up that are going to come out. And now you've got people that are who were once in the gay lifestyle, heavily declaring and spewing hate toward Christians, who are now preaching the gospel. Amen. That's what we're seeing. That's what's taking place. And man, there was just testimony after testimony. How many of you may have heard about it? It was the largest massacre in the United States of the at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Florida. Somebody went in, shot the Pulse nightclub. Hey, two men from the Pulse nightclub were there this weekend. Gave their heart to Jesus. And then let me tell you what's happening today in Minneapolis. This is what's happening today in Minneapolis. It's called the Freedom March. Okay? Today in Minneapolis, after the Gay Pride March yesterday, the Freedom March is taking place today. There's going to be 100 to 200 people, ex-gay, lesbians, transgendered, first of all, sharing their testimony of the power of Jesus Christ, how he's transformed them, and then they're marching on the very streets where they marched. God is at work, and I love it, and that's what gets me excited. And so last year when they said, hey, we're looking at having the conference in Minneapolis, Kay was there and beside me. I said, Minneapolis? Guess where we're going to church on Sunday? And it was great. And so it ended last night about 6 o'clock. We went out to dinner. I had some responsibilities that I had to do, go out to dinner with some of the speakers and different things like that. And then we got here and had a great time, great drive. And I'm just excited to be here today. I'm excited to preach God's word and bring hope to us as people, for us to grow, but to know, folks, that God is at work. God can change any person. God can breathe life into any dead soul, and that's what's beautiful about it here. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. So great to be with you today. What we're going to do is we're going to cover the entire chapter of John 9. But I'm going to just read the first 7 verses, and then I will pick from it as we the remaining verses. John chapter 9, verse 1, reading from the ESV, God's version. No, just kidding, for those of you who have New King James Version, it's okay. The Apostle Paul preached from ESV, though. I want you to know that. Just having fun with you. All right, John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, and no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who brings the word and is the word and is the truth and the life and the way and the power. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can come, and Lord, that you come and transformed every person, whether they're a child, whether they're middle age, whether they're old age. Lord, the gospel speaks to us all. So, Lord, we thank you that Jesus is alive and well, and we're not praying to a God who's dead, but a God who is on the move, a God who is still accomplishing miraculous deeds. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we dive into John chapter 9, I just want to give you an overview of what the Gospel of John is all about. I'm sure Tom has taught you this. You're a well-taught, well-theologically grounded church. But in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, tell us why John has written this Gospel. And he says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are the signs that he's talking about. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so John tells us why he has written this gospel. He's written this gospel to tell the story of Jesus. But he tells us that there are signs that he has written, that there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book. And so in this book, in the Gospel of John, there are basically seven signs that John writes about to prove who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we might believe that he is the Son of God and have life in his name. And so this sign here, of the seven signs that are there, certainly Lazarus being raised from the dead, I think is the most significant. But this one here is right up there as far as miraculous, incredible, unbelievable miracles. This is right up there with raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has healed a man born blind. I mean, think of that. Think of the significance of that. It wasn't like this man had a sight and then became blind. This man has never seen the light of day. He's never seen a face. He never saw his mom's face, his dad's face. Possibly, if he had brothers and sisters, their face. This man was born blind. I mean, it's just incredible. And we're going to see how this plays out and how this man comes into being here and how he describes what happens to him. And so, as the disciples are there seeing and walking with Jesus, they ask Jesus this question: Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? You see, this is what the Jews had to do in the day. They somehow had to try to kind of like protect God from the bad things that were happening in the world. Folks, let me tell you, God doesn't need protecting. It's okay. He's got it all in control. I see people doing it all the time. They try to explain why God does it. You don't need to explain for God. His word has already told him what it's going to be like. His word is true. We don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to try to, soften the blow. And, because you know what? How many of you know we all struggle with some aspect of this? If this Bible doesn't offend you, something's wrong. I get offended many times because I'm sitting there, what? What do you mean? Look at this. What do you mean that I'm blind? I'm not blind. I'm a pretty sharp guy. And it's like, what do you mean I'm spiritually blind? I mean, come on. You know, what do you mean that God is not going to accept this type of behavior? What do you mean by that? I mean, come on, God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. Oh, don't bring in God as a God of wrath. Well, the Bible says that he is, but don't bring that in. So you got so many different times where we try to soften the blow of what God's word says. Folks, God's okay. And so what the Jews tried to do here is they had to try to explain away how does sin come into the world, or how is evil here? And so they try to explain and said, if something happens to you, it's like Job's friends, right? Same way. They come in, Job's experiencing, he's got boils all over his body, his cattle's taken, all this stuff. What's wrong, Job? You must have sin in your life. And God has to set Job straight. God has to set his friend straight and say, no, I was in control the whole time. I allowed this stuff to happen. Same thing here. The Jews had to come up with a reason as to why bad things happen, or why, because we've got to be able to explain it. So they have to say, why is this child born blind? Well, it can't be because God has allowed it. Certainly that can't be the case. But it's got to be something. So it's either got to be this kid has sinned, this child has sinned. I mean, the guy's just born and he's blind. Well, then it's either him or his parents. It's got to be one or the other. It cannot be God. And so that's what they're asking him. Rabbi, who sinned that this man is born blind? Him or his parents? And then Jesus just blows up their theology. He just blows it right up. And how many of you have had your theology blown up once or twice by God, right? We kind of package God in our nice little box. We've got him all packaged right. And all of a sudden, he just says, hey, Phil, watch this. And I'm like, what? What? Are you kidding me? That's what God does. And so now their mind is blown. Jesus says, hey, guys, it was not this man who sinned, nor his parents. So they're like, what? And then he says, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man is blind, so you can see me do an incredible miracle. The works of God is going to be displayed in this man. I'm about to change this man's life. Not I'm about to change this man's life. I'm about to change his parents' life. I'm about to change his neighbors' lives. I'm about to change the religious people's lives. I'm about to blow up their entire worldview. This is what's happening. This is why this is so significant, of why John puts this sign in his gospel to show us that God is here to blow up our worldview sometimes. When we try to put God in a box and we come in, we say, well, God can't do that. Don't say that. God can do anything he wants to do. God is able to move mightily. Folks, I heard testimonies this week that I'm sure if you looked at this one woman who gave her testimony, she was transgender, she was a man. If anybody ever looked like a man, it was this woman. And the power of God came in and arrested her soul. And she is now came back. She is now a woman. She posted her pictures up on showing slides of her photos. God has set this woman free. And you know what she's teaching now? How to be feminine. That's the power of God, amen? That's the power of God. She's teaching on femininity. And she's like, her pastor comes to her and says, I want you to teach a class on femininity. She's like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Do you know, I mean, I've got so much testosterone in my body still from going to becoming a man. But yet she is gracious. She walked down after giving a testimony. She walked right by me. I jumped out in the aisle and I gave her a big old hug. And I said, that's the grace and mercy of God. That he reaches down to the very depths of depravity of society and he says, you're mine. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. And so this man born blind, one of the dreads of society, right? He can't work. He can't do anything. He's begging. That's all they know. And Jesus comes in and he blows up the worldview and he says, hey, this man was born blind so that the works of God can be seen through him. And this is just the beginning. We must continue the works while it is day because at night no one can work. But Jesus says, hey, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man may be spiritually blind and this man right now is even physically blind, but I'm about to change both. I'm about to change this man's life. He's going to not only be able to see physically, this man is going to be able to see spiritually as well. So really, that's my thesis point of the day. It's simply this. All of mankind is spiritually blind, and only God can open their eyes. All of mankind, us included, we were spiritually blind, and God opened up our eyes. And so we see this. And so this is what Jesus does here. And so Jesus comes, and not only is Jesus the light of the world who opens up spiritual and blinded eyes and physical eyes, but Jesus is our healer. So Jesus then does this. He goes and he does something different. He goes and he spits on the ground with his saliva in the dirt, and he makes mud. And this was probably a good thing that the blind man didn't see Jesus doing this, right? He can't see him. He goes, you know, it's like, oh, man, come on, dude, are you serious? You just spit on the ground? You going to put that stuff on my eyes? I mean, oh. So Jesus spits on the ground with his saliva, mixes it up, puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. I mean, this is crazy. And so the man goes, and he washes, and he comes back seeing. You see, the man follows Jesus in the pool or to the pool to do what he says as an act of faith, obedience, whatever you want to call it. And this man comes back seeing. And it's amazing to see, because John describes here, look in verse 7, he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Now, why does John put that in parentheses? I think John is using that as like a play on words with Jesus. Because look in verse 3, or verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Okay? And so what really is happening here, think of it this way. Jesus, the sent one from God, is sending the blind man to the pool called sent. Is that not wild? I mean, think of that. Jesus, the sent one, I'm sent from God, is sending the blind man go to the pool called sent. And I love that Jesus, or that John, is bringing this out, tying it in, all about Jesus and what he's doing and who he is, that the one who has been sent from God is sending. And Jesus is sent from God, and he is sending you and me into a world that's lost and dying, into a world that is spiritually blind. And you're going to run people across people in your paths, whether it's at your own jobs, your neighbors that are around you, whatever the case may be, God is sending you to them. Be praying for them. Be aware of them. Be ask them how they're doing. Ask them what's going on. And you may never know what you're going to get out of this. And so that's what Jesus does. So this man comes back seeing. And so the first place that he goes, obviously, he's probably heading home, because look at verse 8. The neighbors, so his neighbors, and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." But he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to them, "Then how are your eyes opened?" I mean, here's the testimony, isn't it? When we get transformed, when Jesus transforms our lives, we're going to go out and we're going to share. We may not understand it. We're going to get out there and we're going to share the gospel with everybody. And we're like, "Look, I was blind, but now I see." And so the neighbors are coming and his friends are coming, and it's like, "Aren't you that blind beggar?" And he's like, "Yeah, man, it's me." It's like, "No, that's somebody that looks like you." "No, it's me. I'm him." "Well, how in the world did you get blind, or get to see from being blind?" Because all they've known, especially the neighbors, is that's all they've ever seen him. They've never known this boy to ever have sight. And now here he is, a man, and he was begging because he obviously couldn't work. And then look at verse 11. "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know. I don't know where this guy is." So what happens now? Thank God for your neighbors, right? I mean, the neighbors, this is they. Who's they? It's the neighbors and his friends. "Brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was on a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." You don't look, guys, I mean, Jesus spit in the ground. And he kneaded the saliva with the sand and made the mud. And so because of that, it was on the Sabbath, so therefore he broke the Sabbath law, just doing that. And so now the Pharisees are upset because Jesus heals this blind guy by spitting in the ground and putting mud on this guy's eyes. So the Pharisees again ask him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." You see, guys, Jesus just doesn't blow up our religious box. I mean, he blows up our legalistic background. I mean, everything about legalism and what these guys are saying, this guy can't be from God because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they're like, "Are you kidding me? He doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" Because you're a sinner because you spit in the mud and you kneaded the mud, the saliva with the sand, and you made mud. That was a sin to the laws of what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus comes in and he does that. And they said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among him. It's just like religious people always fight, don't they? So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And the blind man says, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So what did they do? They call his parents. They don't believe him and the testimony that he's given them, even though the neighbors are testifying to the fact. But now, all of a sudden, the Pharisees don't believe him, and they say, we want your parents to come. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he can speak for himself. So now get the picture here of what's taken place with this man. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they don't believe him. They call the parents up and they want to talk to the parents to find out if this guy really was born blind. And the parents are kind of like, they're a little bit afraid. We're going before, you know, it's like you're going before the church elders here. It's like, what? This is synagogue people. These are the religious people. And you don't ever want to get kicked out of the synagogue. I mean, this was like anathema in the Jewish times of what were taking place. And so they said, look, we know this. A, he is our son. B, he was born blind, but we don't know who healed him and we don't know where he is. But why don't you ask him? He's of age. Now, here's this again. This is my own speculation, okay? So I'm no longer in the past. I'm speculating here at this point. In the Jewish culture, for you to be a man, you had to be 13 years of age. The Bible doesn't say this, but for me and how this plays out, I'm implying here that this could have been a young teenage man. If he was older and had facial hair and he had gray hair, they're not going to be calling his parents to find out if he was blind. So this could be, see, so everyone know that I'm reading into scripture here, okay? I'm just speculating of what this young man, but think about it. This could have been a young teenage man. So 13 to 19, maybe early 20s, maybe, who knows? And he's being attacked for his faith and what Jesus has done. It should give you hope, young person, that God can use you today. That God, you don't have to wait till you get older for God to use you. No, God can use you now. It doesn't matter how old you are. God can use you to share your faith. God can use you to pray for people to be healed. All you got to be is a willing vessel for God to use you. So don't ever look at your age as somehow it disqualifies you to be used by God. You can read your Bible just like your parents can. You can come to the mic and read a scripture just like your parents can. That's the beauty of being young and having faith in God and saying, God, here am I, use me. Here am I, send me, Lord, to do the work. Could this guy have been 50? Yes, he could have been. But why are you going to call the 50-year-old's parents in to confirm the fact that you were born blind? So for me, I read this and I'm encouraged. It builds my faith for young people today to be used by God. And so the parents come and they say, yeah, but he's old enough. He's a man. He can answer for himself. That's what the parents say. And look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. I mean, that's just like massively, this is why the parents were afraid. Don't ask us about our son. We don't know who did this. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he's born blind. But they're not going to say, yeah, Jesus did this. And he's the Christ and the Messiah. Because they didn't want to be kicked out. Because they understood the significance of being kicked out of the synagogue. And so here we come. And the parents say, hey, good. Therefore, his parents ask him, he's of the age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. That's what they say. We know that this man is a sinner. So the give glory to God is just simply what they're telling the young man is this. Look, buddy, tell the truth. Don't lie to us. Tell us the truth. What happened? This man is a sinner. Jesus, this man is a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath day. And look at what this young man says. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Amen. How many of you know no one can refute your testimony? How do we overcome the devil, right? By the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. Man, our testimony is the most powerful tool in the world. When I heard these people coming in and giving their testimonies and they're sharing about where they were in their lives prior to Christ and how Christ has come and transformed their lives, man, I saw devils and demons flying. I don't want to hear that. But it's the power of God. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the word of their testimony. It was powerful, man. And you saw what was taking place. We even had some of the protesters that decided to come to the conference. And man, they were hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They wanted to make sure that we weren't, quote, spewing hate. We weren't spewing hate, baby. We were spewing the love of Christ and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. That's what we were spewing. And testimony after testimony, man. This guy comes in, look, guys, look, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. This is what God does. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already. Would you not listen? And then I love this. Look in verse 27. I already told you, guys, would you not listen? Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Ouch! Woo! Man, he just hit a hotbed, didn't he? I mean, they're calling this man a sinner, and they bring the guy back in. Hey, give glory to God. Tell us the truth. Why did you do this? Hey, look, all I know, I was blind, now I see. Look, man, how did this happen? I already told you. Why aren't you listening? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, my gosh, man, are you kidding me? Man, I'm sure they just all went red, right? Whoa! Because look at what they say to him. I mean, they look at him. Verse 28, and they reviled him. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, said, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes. You who are the religious leaders, this man is doing incredible miracles. And this man did the incredible miracles. Folks, do you understand that Jesus did a creative miracle on this guy's eyes? Like I said, this man was born blind. So God had to create sight. This guy's eyes, it was a creative. This is why I'm saying, this sign that John put, this is right up there with Lazarus. This is a creative miracle. Look, as the guy continues, he says, guys, look, how can you not know where this man comes from? You're supposed to be the spiritual leaders that are leading us. Verse 30, this man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Look at verse 32. This is powerful. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opens the eyes of a man born blind. That's powerful. Oh, guys, we've heard stories of people who had sight and lost their sight and they've been healed of their blindness. But never before in the world, since the world began, have we ever heard of someone coming and healing a man who's been born blind. Whew. That's powerful. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin. See, See that religious? You were born in utter sin because you were born blind. See their theology? Jesus dealt with it. They're still stuck in it. You were born in utter sin. And you would teach us? And they kicked him out of the church. They kicked him out of the church. They cast him out. And all he did was get healed. It's incredible. But then I want you to see the compassion of our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus went after him. Jesus went after him. Jesus went after him and said, "Hey, come here, brother. I heard you got kicked out of the church. Welcome to the club." I mean, that's what it's like. There's only a few of us, man. Come on in. But I love it. I love what Jesus said. Then they cast him out. They cast him out. And Jesus found him and he said this: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus' favorite title of himself in the Gospels, the Son of Man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And I love this. He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him. It is I who's speaking to you. I'm the one." And look, he said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. "Lord, I believe, and I'm going to worship you." It's powerful. I want you to see the progression of this man's faith. First of all, when he says, "And who is he, sir?" That is the word kairos, which is the same word as Lord. So he says, "Sir, Lord," it's the same word there in the Greek of the Lord, "I believe." And when he says, "Lord, I believe," it is also the same phraseology that doubting Thomas uses when Jesus shows up. When Jesus shows up and Thomas touches him, he says, "My Lord and my God." That's the type of exclamation, this dynamic, "Lord, I believe, my Lord and my God." I love that. John is driving home the power of this, but I want you to see the progression of this man's faith. Look in verse 11 when they first ask him, "How are your eyes open?" He said this: "The man called Jesus." Next, verse 17, "Who is Jesus?" "He's a prophet." Next, when they're saying, he asked the Pharisees, "Are you his disciples?" And they said, "No, we're disciples of Moses." And he replies, what, in verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened up the man's eyes born blind." So in other words, that man is saying, Jesus is greater than Moses. And then look at the final progression, verse 38. "Lord, I believe." He's a man, he's a prophet, he's greater than Moses, he's Lord, he's God. Look at that faith level on that young man. For you and I, it was the same way, wasn't it? Man, oh man, we just thought, yeah, Jesus, he's just a man, he's just a teacher, he's a good prophet. Oh, he's this, yeah, he can heal some people, so did a bunch of other prophets. No, he is Lord. We all came to that place of our saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then look how Jesus closes this. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, spiritual blindness is a condition that every individual has because we're unable to see God or understand God's message. That's what spiritual blindness is. You see, Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees, are physically sighted, but in reality, they are spiritually blind. The amazing thing about this story that John communicates to us in chapter 9 is that the blind man has both conditions reversed. Not only was the blind man physically blind, but he was also spiritually blind. But now the blind man has become both physically and spiritually able to see. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, Jesus' response was not what they were expecting, because Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you see, your guilt remains. He said, Jesus saying, look, guys, it's your ignorance. It's your presumption of knowledge that you see that keeps you from seeing the truth. You cannot see the Messiah who is standing right here in front of you because you're blind, but yet you think you see. If you would acknowledge that you're blind and can't see, your guilt would be gone. You would be like the physically blind man who can now see both physically and spiritually. He sees Jesus as Lord. That is my Savior. He is the one I've come. But you see, the knowledge that the Pharisees had, or their presumption of knowledge, kept them from seeing the very truth that was standing right there in front of them. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him." That's what the Pharisees are. The Pharisees should have studied that. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? You think your knowledge has done nothing but puff you up, and all it is, you've studied the scriptures and you missed the very one who's standing right there in front of you. Not only have you missed him, you're calling him a sinner. You're saying that this man is of the devil. And this man is doing incredible works of God. So John gives us two examples. He gives us the man that is born blind, who sees not only physically now, but spiritually as well. But then he also gives us the antithesis of that and gives us the Pharisees that are only, they physically see, but yet they are spiritually blind. And their spiritual blindness has led them to unbelief, which is basically the cardinal sin of John's gospel, unbelief. John is writing these things that you might believe. If you read these things and don't believe, you have unbelief. And there's no hope for you. And so those Pharisees function as a negative example to be avoided by those who read this gospel, like you and me. Jesus is an incredible God. He's an incredible Savior. He is taking this man born blind, this man who has never seen, and he radically changes and reverses his life. And how much has he done that for you and me? Church, we have got to be like Jesus. We have to be a light for this world. Jesus said, hey, don't take your light and hide it under a bushel. We've got to be that city that's set on the hill. We've got to let our light shine before men. Because there is a lost and dying, hurting world out there. Folks, don't judge people by the cover of what you see. You don't know the pain and the heartache that that person is going through. But if you will love them, if you will care for them, and speak the truth to them. Look, I'm all about compassion, but I'm not about compromise. I will not compromise the Word of God when it comes to any sin, any type of sexual sin. I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. No, we're going to stand on truth. But am I going to be compassionate? Oh, yeah. I'm going to be very compassionate. Because why? Because they're deceived by the devil. Just like I was. And I need to make sure that I'm not self-righteous in judging them, but yet seeing that, no, I don't know their story. I don't know what takes place in individual life. I heard story after story after story over these last 2 days. Not just public testimonies, but privately having lunch with people, talking to them, drawing them out of the pain and the hurt. I would, you know, we were talking about percentages wise. Probably they would say 80 to 90%. Most of them would say 100%, but they said we can't say 100% because there's always going to be those exceptions. So they would say 80 to 90% of those in a same-sex attraction were sexually abused as a child. When you hear their story, it not only breaks your heart, but when you hear their story of the power of God and the transform, oh man, it builds your faith. I walked out of that place, man. I was riding on clouds. My wife and I, we prayed for so many different people who were hurting, and therefore the parents who are hurting, and I'm there praying over them, and I'm seeing the power of God at work. I'm hearing testimonies, being blown away at what God can do, and I'm looking at people and thinking, how in the world are you using these people? It's incredible, God. But that's what God does. He takes people like you and me, and He uses us. You know, you and I are the type of people that confound the world, right? They look at us and say, you know, you're not too sharp. You're not the sharpest tool in the shed here. You know, I think one of the funniest things that I think is that the Lord sent me to a university town. And I am not the sharpest tool in the shed, okay? And I'm going and I got all these people and they got letters after letter after letter after letter after their last name. You know what I mean? They got more degrees, you know, PhDs. They're piled higher and drier. That's what we say PhD is. It just means all your degrees are piled higher and drier. And so I got a lot of smart people that I interact with. But it doesn't matter how smart you are. You still feel the pain. They go through the pain. Hey, this world in which we live in is a fallen world. And the devil doesn't play games. He's there to hurt anybody, and he's here to steal, to kill, and destroy anybody. And man, I live in a college town and a college campus where it's just LGBTQ all over the place. And so the message and coming, and I mean, I've heard it all, you know. And I love people. I love people walking through that, you know. But, you know, I mean, we just had an ordinance passed in Gainesville on some certain things. And here I am, the lone voice. I'm like, where are all my pastor friends at? Okay, you know, and I'm the only one. I've got an objection. What? You? Blah, 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 blah. And so it's like, okay, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. You know, people at times, and we were talking earlier today, I was talking to a brother in the back, and I said, you know, at times people say, Phil, why are you political? I said, I'm not political. So I'm biblical. When the U.S. government tells me that marriage is no longer defined between a man and a woman, that's not a political issue, that's a biblical issue. Amen? Amen. When the U.S. government tells me that the murder of a child is okay, I've got that's not a political issue, that's a biblical issue. And you know, and I can argue scientifically, I can argue biblically, I can argue theologically, I can argue really anyway. But what I want to be is I want to be a man of the word. That's what I am. This is my calling right here. As a Christian, not as a pastor. I was standing on God's word long before I was a pastor. And long after I'm a pastor, I'm going to be standing on God's word. But we want to be compassionate, but we will never compromise. Because look, it's the truth that sets you free. Amen? It's the truth of Jesus that has set us all free. And it is the truth of Jesus that is going to be the sustaining grace to overcome indwelling sin in our life. We all wrestle with some sort of sin. None of us are immune to that. We're not perfect. None of us are. We have a sinful nature that is constantly at war with our spirit. Right? Galatians tells us about this. So we have this battle going on. And the question is, which one's winning? Is it the flesh, the sinful nature, or is it the spirit? And the answer is simple. The one that's winning is the one you feed the most. So let's feed on God's word. Let's feed in the spirit, the fruits of the spirit. Let's feast on the word of God so that we overcome all flesh, all desires. Church, let me just encourage you as we get ready to pray. I just want you to know what a joy it is for me to be here. I'm so glad that you guys are a part of Grace Partnership. I want you to know that you have multiple churches around the country and even overseas that are praying for you guys. You guys are on my heart all the time. I think of you guys often. When you guys come down to the leadership conferences or we come here, I love seeing you guys walk around in shorts. I'm like, man, are we in Florida? This is great. You know? I realize that you guys probably can only do that like 2 months out of the year. I understand. But I'm like, hey, look at that. They got short. They got white legs just like me. It's incredible. And I love that. The last time Kay and I were here together, it was 2 below or 6 below 0. So I'm rejoicing in God's mercy and His kindness to me. But I want you to know, we look at you as an invaluable part of what we do corporately. And there's no greater joy, as I mentioned earlier today. When I knew I was coming to Minneapolis for the conference, I knew I was coming to church whether I was speaking or not. I was going to be here. I called Tom. I said, look, man, guess what? There's going to be this conference in Minneapolis. These are the dates. Can I come to the church? I want to be here. I want to wrap my arms around you guys. I want to tell you how much we love you. And what a joy and a privilege to serve Jesus with you. Amen? You know what? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the truth. He can transform Minneota. He can transform Gainesville. He can transform Minneapolis. And we're going to have an incredible time serving Jesus together. So thank you. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we share a common bond, which is you. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, the one who's worthy of our praise. Jesus, the one who opened up a man born blind his eyes. Jesus, who opened up our eyes when we were spiritually born blind. God, we thank you. We thank you for opening up our eyes. We thank you that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that Ephesians says, but God who is rich in mercy. Lord, we thank you today that you're rich in mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would send us out into this world as we leave this building. Lord, you're sending us out into our mission field. You're sending us out to our neighbors, to our friends, to our schoolmates. And Lord, may we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we do it, Lord, not in a self-righteous mindset, but may we do it with weeping and compassion. And so, Lord, I thank you, and I praise you, and I give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, just one other thought I just had. It just hit me. The Fox News Channel here in Minneapolis. I don't know if you get, do you guys get that here? Okay. They did a piece on the conference that you can go to their website, I think. And they put up and watched the link of the response. Listen to this. The reporter that they sent was a gay man. And so he asked Ann Polk, who is the executive director, he asked her, he said, look, I've been gay for 23 years. I've been married for 10. What do you think of me? How would you like that answer? Woo! Live television. Here you are, baby. Not live, but taped. They're going to do it. And she was outstanding. She did a wonderful job. She just said, hey, you know, that's your choice to live in that life. If you do it, that's your choice. But if you ever want to leave, come call me. I loved it. I loved it. I was like, that's great. God is good. Love you guys. Thank you. Hopefully you can make tonight. If not, make sure you come up and say hey to me, all right? God bless.